Hi, my name's James, and I'm glad that I can welcome you to this gathering of the FEC Online Campus as we begin our Easter celebrations to spend time thinking and celebrating about the wonder of Jesus who is alive. I don't know if you ever struggle with avoidance. I know sometimes I do. Many of us have challenges with that. Kind of like when the bills are mounting up and we place them in a drawer hoping that our dreams will come true and they'll just evaporate or go away. Or perhaps it's one of those moments where you and your partner have had an awkward conversation, it's not resolved very well, and you go to bed and you lay back to back and nobody says a word. Or perhaps one of those moments when there's been a big fight with one of the kids at home and they've stormed out of the room and nobody knows what to do and nobody does anything. Or perhaps it's a situation at work if you still have a job and you've gone there and there's a coworker who's going through a difficult time and you don't know what to say, so you say very little, make polite conversation, but never spend the time to try and listen to them. Avoidance. Most of us struggle with it. It's really hard to actually avoid. Maybe you've got your own example that you'd like to share for a little while in the chat. You could put a couple of sentences there that we could look and examine together the things that we easily avoid. Most often it's because we don't know what to say. What do you say to somebody when their loved one has died? Or when they've been given a terrible medical diagnosis, or they've lost a job, or something awful has happened? What do you say? The situation, it seems beyond us. It feels too complicated. We don't know what we're doing. It's too painful. In reality, we have no categories to work with. This is something that's beyond our everyday experience, and we really just don't know what to do about it. We've no frame of reference. We've no guidebook. We have no manual. And so we choose the path of least resistance. Avoidance. What else can you do? Easter can feel a little like that. We all know dead people don't come back. None of us have met anybody that's done that. We don't have a category for that either. It seems foreign. It seems ridiculous and foolish. Resurrection is not part of everyday life. It doesn't make sense. At least not in the ways that we normally do life together. And after all, we tend to make sense of life through our experiences, through the categories that have been given to us. And so a teenage girl, she has a really hard time trusting or believing that her boyfriend loves her when the whole dating experience up till now has been one of being dumped or being abused. A single mom, she has a very hard time believing that somebody will always be there when the last time somebody said, "Till death do us part," rings pretty hollow in her ears. Maybe you've had your heart stomped on by somebody. Maybe there's been repeated breaches of trust and you have no category anymore for how to trust people. This is something you don't know what to do about anymore. It's same old, same old. There's little room for something new. And when people around you that you have loved have died and they've stayed dead, then again, you have no category for making sense of this claim that one person rose from the dead. It's no wonder we avoid dealing with the challenge of Easter. It's a real amazing moment to be present at the birth of a child, even for somebody as squeamish as me. It was an amazing gift to be present when our children were born. We couldn't help, I couldn't help at least, by being caught up in the moment just to be there. There's nothing like firsthand experience. And although the emotions are different, there's something very similar, even sacred, about being with a person when they died. I was with my grandfather the day he died. I wasn't able to get a flight to return home to be with my mom when she died. I've often wondered about that. What would it have been like to be present in those moments when she closed her eyes and breathed for the very last time? Birth and death, they're moments that can't be easily recounted. You simply have to be there to experience it, to understand it. You need to be there for yourself. And perhaps if we could have been there with Jesus, Perhaps if we could have spent time with him, this would all be different. We could imagine ourselves sitting on a hillside while he's hugging children or providing food for hungry people or teaching in such a beautiful way about the meaning and purpose of life. Imagine him doing that and you were part of the crowd. It would have made such a difference. Imagine him reaching out to people that felt so unloved or unwanted in our culture and society, and Jesus embraced them and he made everything new for them. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine him forgiving people like me who have made a mess of their own lives. And Jesus says it's okay. He forgives and gives a brand new start. What would that have been like to have been there to experience those things? What would it have been like to be there on that first Good Friday, to spectate on a false trial and the torture and abuse and murder of an innocent man? What would that have been like? What would it have been like the evening, maybe just beforehand, strolling in the garden with Jesus and suddenly the crowd come with torches and clubs and swords? What would that have been like? What would it have been like on that Saturday, doing nothing at all, wondering, what do we do next? Terrified for your own life. What would it have been like on Sunday morning, hiding, and somebody comes to tell you, Jesus is alive? What would it have been like? I'm sure if I'd been there, my faith would be a little more certain than it is today. I find it easier to believe things that I've actually seen. Gillian and I first visited Calgary in May of 2002. We'd come up here to meet with a church family and talk about the possibility of relocating here. They had these grand plans that they were going to take us to Banff and have a wonderful time. But we came in May in time for a gigantic snowstorm. I remember waking up in the morning, looking out of the hotel window. We'd flown up from Kentucky. Snow was at least knee deep, and the warmest thing I had to wear was a t-shirt. I had no idea what I was going to do. Now, I knew in the map that there were mountains close by. I knew that I could go see something there, but in reality, I never saw them at all. It was just white and snow the whole time. I couldn't see it. Wonder what it would have been like if I could have seen that for myself. Most of our knowledge is based on perceptions of reality. This weekend, we begin in-person gatherings once again. And it's exciting for me because I can actually see people in the room and I know they're there. The past year, I've talked to a camera in a room by myself, wondering, are you really there? It's kind of like the high-tech version of talking to yourself. That's been my life this past year. I can feel the stand I'm touching right now. It's made of metal. We see, we taste, we touch, we feel, we hear things, and we know things to be true because of that. I know when I get into a hot tub, the water's going to be warm. I know if I'm brave enough to get into the Bow River, it's going to be freezing cold. I've experienced those things. And most things that I know are based upon my perception of reality. Others are deduced from things that I can see. I figure them out a little bit, the information that's to hand. Sometimes looking at you, I can tell something about you, whether you're happy or sad, whether you're angry or enjoying the moment. Simply by the look in your face, we can figure out a little what's going on in each other's lives. Other things, somebody else has discovered. They've written it in a book for me to read. Somebody discovered the magnetic North Pole somewhere in Canada, and I've no reason to disbelieve them. I've never been there to experience it or see it, but I guess it's true. There's good reason to believe whoever said that was telling the truth. Faith, on the other hand, well, that strikes us as something very different. It's about the unknown. It's about the unseen. And that's often how we feel about spiritual things. I don't know, I can't see, I can't tell for sure. They're invisible, they might not be true. And so they become a matter of opinion, not just whether I think the magnetic North Pole is in Canada, but at a much more deep level. How do I know? How can I be sure? And I know there's lots of things I don't see, but they must be true. I don't see electrons, but my tablet's lit up and I can see words on the screen. So I guess they're there. It makes sense. There must be an internet because so many of you write to me all the time and it's fun to read and reply to your emails. But the trouble with faith is it's completely unseen. And it feels unreal. Is God there? How could I be sure? Would he say something to me? So often he never says a word. Is he interested in me? How would I know? And how would I know for sure that Jesus rose from the dead and people just didn't make this up? How can we tell? There are way too many questions and way too few answers. We were reading and listening earlier on to part of the story of Thomas. It's a fascinating story. The life of somebody who thought exactly the same way that we do. And if you're thinking that way today, where you have more questions than answers, it's a story I'd invite you to spend some time thinking about with me. We find it in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's already met some of his friends, some in a garden, some in a house later on. They've been chatting and sharing some time, but one person was never around. Maybe he had a prior engagement. Maybe he was a little scared. Who knows where he was? But he wasn't there. The man's name, we heard, was Thomas. When I say Thomas, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Doubting. We all think it. He picked up that label by refusing to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead unless he could see for himself. And can you blame him? If the last thing he saw, even at a distance, was Jesus being crucified and dying on a Roman cross, nobody ever came back from that. Why should he think anything different? This story of Thomas, it's like us believing somebody's met some aliens that have landed on a spaceship. Why would anybody believe you? Nobody's ever seen that. Thomas had no category to put Easter into. His experience of life had given him no way to explain this. All he knew was what life had showed him so far. And so we read in the story in John 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas was one of those guys who needed faith to be far more certain than it felt like that day. There was no questioning his commitment. He was with Jesus all the way. He even suggested to his friends that they go and die with Jesus. Thomas wasn't half-hearted. He was committed and trustworthy. He wasn't easily fooled. You wouldn't catch him making an investment in a pipeline. You wouldn't find him buying the latest release of Windows for his computer. He'd wait till somebody had tried it out first. You wouldn't find Thomas falling for the offer of a 0% finance deal. He knows somebody was just screwing you over. He shopped around. He took his time. He amassed the evidence. He was careful. He made certain of what he was doing. And when it came to faith, Thomas wanted to be sure. He wanted to be convinced. Things needed to be proved before they could be accepted. You know the kind of thing, because you've probably done it sometimes, trying to make a bit of a deal with God. "Lord, have you fixed my car? Or have you paid my bills? Or maybe you could improve my grades a little. Maybe you could make that problem go away. Maybe you could give me a friend because I'm so lonely. Maybe if you would change things in my life, I could believe." That was Thomas. He was a real evidence kind of guy, not easily fooled, not the type to challenge God unnecessarily, but he needed to know. It wasn't disrespect, he just wanted some facts to be more certain. If only he had been there, if only he had seen that Jesus had been raised from the dead, if only he had showed up, maybe that would have helped Thomas. But Thomas, he wanted to see with his own eye. In fact, he wanted to poke his finger in the holes in Jesus' hand just to be sure. He wanted real physical evidence, physical because he knew he could be as deluded as anybody else. He knew he could imagine things to be happening. I remember imagining I saw my mama after she died. Lots of people have had a similar experience. He wanted to touch to be sure. If only. In actual fact, I think Thomas is very like us, at least me. He had his categories about life, and that was that. He felt like how we have felt. How we've felt and wondered about God when you're stuck in traffic and there's a crucial appointment and God's not helping. Or when you're waiting for tests to come back from the doctor. And it seems so uncertain. Your kid doesn't phone. They left home in a big fight and nobody's phoned and you don't know where they are or what's going on. Or depression has you in its unrelenting grip and tears are your daily nourishment. Or the funeral is over and you go home and the house feels empty and all you've got is a photograph and a few memories. Oh, we're a lot like Thomas. We end up in places, at times hard places, where life pushes us out of our carefully constructed categories and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to make sense of it. We feel stuck and broken and misunderstood. We don't make sense of life. Do we find our footing with faith or do we stick with despair and doubt, wondering about who God is? blaming him or blaming somebody for why we hurt. When life doesn't measure up to its billing any longer, when our expectations go unmet, when the job ends, when relationships fade, do I turn to God? Or do I turn to my doubt and wallow in it? Do I let my doubts forever discourage me? Or do I reach out to God and allow him to redefine me? Thomas needed God to fit in the box of his understanding, his categories for making sense of life. But when the only category you have for understanding life is your own experience, you impoverish your life, you limit it to way less than all it could be. When the hard experiences of life, they push your categories to the one side, what are you going to do? If only we had something to help us. If only we had some solid ground to stand on. The harsh experience of Thomas, of Jesus' death, it pushed Thomas hard. It began to push him towards embracing something that he never had any experience of, that nobody did. He had no category for understanding the resurrection. All he had is his doubts and his painful experiences. None of this made sense. And the joy of his friends, them babbling on a story of Jesus being alive, it deepened his grief. It made his doubt feel all the more real. I often come across people who feel they've nothing left in life. Nothing to cling on to except their brokenness, an old hurt that we can never let go of, a grudge that we just nurse and keep close to us, a disappointment from years ago that we still play with. We often turn into sad and lonely and bitter people. We feel grimly cynical about life. We don't believe stuff anymore. We really don't believe anything about happiness or fulfillment anymore. That's long gone. Life seems hard, and there's no way to make sense of it anymore. We just have this painful, limited past that we live in and get so very stuck. If only Thomas could have realized what the death of Jesus was truly about new life. If only Thomas could have believed what Jesus said when he told him, I'm the resurrection and the life. If only he could believe when Jesus said, on the third day. But none of this made sense. None of it made sense. And instead of having hope, he had bleak despair. He couldn't reach beyond what he knew for certain. Thomas needed this category of certainty. If only I could put my finger in his hand. There's a problem, though, with this need for certainty. A huge problem. It leaves us stuck. Very stuck. Look at your own experience for just a moment with me. Have you ever put your trust in another person and then they've let you down? A spouse, a parent, a babysitter, a friend, a neighbor, a pastor. How hurt and disappointed have they left you? And it still sticks with you today. The scars of pain and of abuse and disappointment and failure, they're there. It's easy to befriend people sometimes. But it's really hard when they hurt us. It's all too common enough to trust things that are day by day, and then all of a sudden we get let down. We've been there, we've done that. There's nothing new here. We all understand this much, but now what? If hard facts and certainty are all that we have, then we're stuck in the hurt. We're stuck in the disappointment. We're stuck in the loneliness. We're just stuck. It's pointless. And yet we know we're supposed to go on. Life is supposed to go on. And so we try again. We try to trust. We try to have faith. But what would make our faith more certain? What would make it seem more real? What evidence would you need to have faith and hope in your life again? What would it take to change your categories for understanding everything in life? Thomas began to figure his way out of this dilemma soon enough because Jesus confronted him. John chapter 20, verse 26, we read this. A week later, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Kind of like, don't freak out. No wonder, a dead guy walking through your wall. And then he said to Thomas, "Hey, you, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Because suddenly it became clear to Thomas. He didn't need to reach out and touch the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. Suddenly it makes sense. Suddenly he confesses Jesus is Lord and God. Why? What was it that made the difference in Thomas' life? The answer is found in a tiny little word, faith. Faith. An author called Barnabas Linders once said this, faith is the more sure way of being joined to Christ than any amount of handling the resurrection body. And Thomas, he discovered in his quest for certainty, the solution was not going to be in holding Jesus' hands or seeing if he could poke his finger through a nail hole. It was going to be found in faith. It wasn't found by being there or doing something weird. It was found by faith. It wasn't about experience. It was about faith. Faith would give him the certainty that he craved. And you see, in this instance, physical vision, there was no real advantage. Because sometimes we might just confuse sight and faith. And Thomas figured that out. Seeing Jesus wasn't the answer. Poking his finger into his hand wasn't the answer either. It wasn't touching him. It wasn't seeing him. The answer was found in faith. This is how the world would truly know who Jesus is. This is how all of us could begin to relate to Jesus. One little word, faith. You see, faith in God, it creates a new category for understanding, a new way to make sense of our world, a new way to understand what previously we never could understand. That's what's going on here. As I commit my life to God, as I follow Jesus in obedient trust that he's caring for me, that he's leading me, he's guiding me, he loves me, that he's with me, even in the most challenging places in life, as I lean into him in faith, I discover that comfort and power and hope and peace begin to bubble up in my heart. The answer to the quest is found by receiving faith. Not being there, not seeing, not touching, receiving. It's not a matter of trying really hard or scrunching up your eyes and doing all you can to believe. That's not what it's about. It's got nothing to do with searching in all the right places. It's got nothing to do with any of that. Faith is a gift. It's God's gift to you. And he asks us to receive it. The Bible in Romans chapter 12 talks about the faith that God has distributed to each of you. It's not something we have. It's not even so much something we do. It's something we receive. God's gift to us, his gift to you. Faith, a gift to you from God by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit who is actually with us right now as we all watch your screens and gather together online. It's because of God's Holy Spirit giving you the gift of faith that Thomas, you can say, my Lord and my God. It's God's gift of faith. It allows us to do more than just acknowledge Jesus. It allows us to surrender to him. So let me ask you, have you received the gift of faith? Have you received the gift of faith in your life? Have you confessed with Thomas, Jesus to be your Lord and your God? Have you allowed him to redefine your life? Have you allowed him to give you new categories for understanding what life is all about? Have you come to the discovery that Thomas did, that not everything makes sense, but certainty comes by faith? Have you received the gift? Maybe you genuinely have doubts this Easter. I could understand that. Maybe resurrection seems way too far beyond the bounds of possibility for you. That's okay. But I want you to notice this about Thomas. His doubt was honest. It was honest. So often our doubt is thinly disguised, stubborn unbelief. Honest doubt is, I can't believe yet. Unbelief. Stubborn unbelief is, I refuse to believe. Doubt is looking for more light, more certainty, hoping for something that can explain life to us. Unbelief chooses to remain in the dark, naively thinking, if I don't acknowledge it to be true, then it can't be true. Doubt is weighing the evidence. Unbelief is playing with evasions. Is your doubt honest? At least give Thomas credit. His doubt was honest. And when he encountered the risen Christ, he believed. Is your doubt that honest? Is it doubt with integrity? Or is it just avoidance where we started out? An unwillingness to look into the light, because as soon as you look into it, it'll show you what you always feared to be true about yourself and about God too. That there is this God who has meaning and purpose for my life, but my life is going to be upended and so changed. I'm not so sure I want to know about all of this stuff. Could it be? Could it be that God has planned for you and invited you to be here at this moment, right now, this weekend, so that your doubt is converted into faith? That God wants to confront your avoidance and reveal himself to you? Could it be? Poor old Thomas. Nobody remembers earlier on when he was bold enough and the rest were all too scared and he looked at Jesus and said, "I don't understand a word you're saying. Can you make it simpler, please?" Nobody remembers that he was the one that said he was willing to die with Jesus. Let's go with him to the end. Instead, he's remembered by this one incident, one thing that happened, one word, the only thing we associate with Thomas, doubt, doubting Thomas. Life is a way of doing that, doesn't it? Measures us by our greatest mistakes, never by our contribution or our greatest moments. We're forever defined by a single incident in our cancel culture, forever summarized by a single word, forever reduced to history by a single adjective, doubting. Maybe for you, it's the teacher that humiliated you in class. You couldn't answer correctly. And the word goes across the screen of your psyche, stupid. My kids smile at me because that's exactly what happened to me. You can read it in my report card. Or maybe it's about the first kids in school that began to make fun of you, the way you look, the way your hair was, the way your ears stuck out. And to this day, you still cannot walk into a room and feel confident. Maybe it's failing that in the things that our world seems to value, athletics or grades or popularity or beauty, things that you have pretty much no control over, and they all conspire to label you inadequate. Now, this is doubt at a deeper level, isn't it? This is the kind of self-doubt from which there seems to be no viable way to move towards recovery, no success, nothing ever great enough to overcome this gnawing presence of self-doubt in my heart. How hard it truly is for many of us to believe that God knows us, that God loves us, that God cares for us. How can he? I don't even believe that for myself. There's this self-doubt, but he does. Your past, your failures, your choices, your disappointments, they're not the end of the story. They're simply not. You see, Jesus refuses to leave Thomas stuck in his doubt. He refuses to leave Thomas with the label of doubting, doubts about the resurrection, doubts about himself. Jesus comes to him and resolves his doubts and redefines his future. Jesus comes to him, he resolves his doubts, he redefines his future. And today, right now, Jesus could do that for you. He welcomes him as Thomas places faith in him. When you place your faith in Jesus, just like Thomas did, you discover God's transforming love, that not what anybody else said about you or what you think about yourself is the final word in the story. It's not anymore. It's so different. Because you begin to realize how much God does love you. Nothing, in fact, could make God love you less. There's not a thing you could do to make God love you less. And you could never try hard enough to make God love you more. He simply loves you for who you are. God loves you. Billy lived in the same little town in Northern Ireland that I grew up in. He was a paramilitary commander. Caught up in a spiral of violence and civil war, he became a perpetrator of violence. Convicted of multiple murders, sentenced to life in prison. And as those years rolled by, Billy began to wonder. And he began to recall what he remembered being in Sunday school for a couple of years when he was little. But what was the point? He'd gone way too far. What would God do with somebody like him? But when nobody else believed in Billy, Jesus did. Jesus turned his life upside down. He discovered that God did love him, that God forgave him, that God could transform his life and make him a new person. He received the gift of faith. He began to follow Jesus inside a maximum security prison. Even in prison, he began to lead other people to Jesus. And as part of the peace process that emerged in Northern Ireland, you may hear it called the Good Friday Agreement, he was released and helped to negotiate that. The final ceasefire. He launched the largest ex-offender rehabilitation program in the nation. He began a ministry in community reconciliation. My friend Billy. Billy the terrorist. Billy the murderer. Billy the follower of Jesus. Billy who was loved by God. Because Jesus believed in him. That's why Jesus came. He believes in you. He's come looking for you because he loved you so much. He offered his life on that first Good Friday as a sacrifice for your sin, planning to reconcile you to God, bringing you together again. We use sometimes the big word atonement, at-one-ment. I can be one with God. I can make this brand new start. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead, that his life could become our life and we experience new life. And everything begins to change. Our past doesn't define who we are. This brand new invitation to a future that God has planned for us, that defines who I'm becoming. Thomas was missing the first time Jesus showed up. Maybe that's how you feel too, missing out. You know people that believe this stuff, but it's not been for you so far. You've been missing out. Maybe you feel there's something not quite right about your life. There's something in life that doesn't make sense to you, but you have no category for it. And like Thomas, you just feel as though you're missing out. What is it, Lord? I want to share good news with you today. Right here, right now, in our community of faith, whether in person or gathered around a screen or in our virtual reality, that in this community of faith, you too can receive the gift of faith. Thomas was there second time round when Jesus showed up. That's when it happened for him. And that could be you today, right now, somebody who receives the gift of faith from Jesus. There was one final thing Jesus said to his friends that evening. It's like a beatitude, one of those famous sayings of Jesus. And he said this to the people in the room, because you have seen me. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you, that's me. We're not second-hand disciples. We're not second class because we weren't in the room. We're not disadvantaged in any way because we've seen nothing. Just because Thomas wasn't in the room or we're not in the room, it makes no difference. No difference to the possibilities of faith in your life. It's by faith that we begin to know Jesus. It's by faith that we overcome our fear. It's by faith that we are forgiven from our past faults. It's by faith that we're brought into God's family and become his kids. It's by faith that we're given a brand new life. It's by faith God offers us life eternal. It's by faith that we can receive Jesus right here, right now. St. Augustine, he once said this, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we don't believe. Because it turns out, believing is seeing. It's the other way around. Believing is seeing. Perhaps even today in your desire for certainty, you've still to receive the gift of faith. Or maybe it is you've forgotten about the gift. You've never been nurturing faith in your life for a while. In this pandemic, it makes the life of faith so hard. I get it. I'm not condemning. Nobody is. But God wants to do something amazing in your life, and he's right here, right now with me on your screen. Jesus is right present with you. He's here to do it. He's inviting you to receive his gift of faith, to make Jesus front and center of your own life. He's inviting you right now. The Lord of all creation is calling out to you. Are you ready? Are you ready to say yes to Jesus? Are you ready with Thomas to say, my Lord and my God? I'd love to pray with you and for you. And if you would like for me to pray with you right now that God would give to you the gift of faith, or he'd help it to flourish into life because it's faded and withered during this past year, I'd love for you to do something for me. If you're on live.fec, there's a little hand. You can click it and lift your hand up. We'll see that real quickly. If you're on one of the other channels, just type the word yes, because I want to pray for you right now that Jesus would give to you that gift of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess there's so much of this is beyond our understanding and experience of reality. Dead people don't come back. And yet every year we're confronted by this story that you did, that you're alive, and that you can change our life. In this sense that we're missing out, we're failures, we're stuck in the labeling of the past. We find it hard to move on and redefine. That you want to change everything for us. And so right now I want to pray for a whole bunch of people, me included. There's a whole bunch of us and our faith has withered this past year. It's been too hard. And there are lots of us, we don't know if we have any left. And we don't even know what it means to believe anymore. And I want to pray for those of us that have never even received that gift. And right now, we're simply opening up our hearts to you. And we're praying, Lord Jesus, would you give us the gift of faith? Would you do for us what you did for Thomas, that we would know for sure that you are our God and our Lord? We pray that you would forgive us for the screw-ups we've made in our life. We pray that you would change us from the things that people have said that have so defined us we can't let it go. We pray that just as the resurrection was a brand new day for you, that today would become a brand new day for us, where you would remake us, redefine us, and bring us into your family. And so today we pray, would you give us the gift of faith? Would you fan it into flame? May we know for sure this moment, not only that you are alive, but you are our Lord and our God. We pray. Amen.